بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's true slave and messenger. صلى الله عليه وسلم. We continue, inshallah, now the class of hadith, from the 40 hadiths by Al-Imam al-Nawawi, and we have reached the hadith number 2, and we were discussing the rights of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that are clear in the testimony that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, that Muhammadun is Rasulullah. And we reached the point where we're talking about respecting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sayings, and from that is to not to raise one's voice by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's grave. And Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, heard two people who came from At-Ta'if, and they were loud, speaking loudly in the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He told them, لولا أنكما من أهل الطائف لأوجعتكما ضربا. Had it not been that you are from the people of At-Ta'if, I would have really beaten you intensely. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لأن الله تعالى يقول, as in Surah Al-Hujurat, verse 2, please. يقول الله عز وجل, يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا ترفعوا أصواتكم فوق صوت النبي ولا تجهروا له بالقول كجهر بعضكم لبعض أن تحبط أعمالكم وأنتم لا تشعرون. O who you believe, raise not your voices above the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor speak aloud to him in talk as you speak aloud to one another, lest your deeds may be rendered fruitless while you perceive. So we continue now the discussion. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was answering Jibreel's questions, and from the answer was the pillars of Islam. And then he said, وَتُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, and that you establish prayers, meaning you establish the prayers correctly. And it cannot be established correctly except after fulfilling its conditions and pillars and its obligatory matters. And these things we discussed in another class. Now, he's saying, the Prophet ﷺ saying, As-salah comprises all prayers, the obligatory and the optional. Now, does Salat al-Janaza, the funeral prayer, is it included or not? It may or it may not. If we consider the general wording, then we say it is part of the salah. Because of the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tawbah 9:84, وَلَا تُصَلِّ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَاتَ أَبَدًا. Another, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, pray, and this is in reference to the funeral prayer, for any of them, meaning the hypocrites who dies, nor stand at his grave. So, from this verse, which is general, then Salat al-Janaza is part of the prayer. However, if we look at the funeral prayer as something unexpectedly happening, something which befalls unexpectedly, whereby it is meant to be an intercession for the deceased, then we may say that it's not considered part of the hadith. However, it enters under the fold of the hadith from the angle of general command of doing goodness, ihsan. So this is concerning the salah. Then he said in the hadith, in the explanation of the pillars of Islam, what is Islam? وَتُؤْتِي الزَّكَاةِ وَتُؤْتِي الزَّكَاةِ, meaning you give, pay the zakah, to give it. And the zakah is the dutiful, obligated wealth, or part of the wealth, which is to be taken from wealth upon which zakah is legally mandated. So the believer will give this as an act of worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking His reward. Like, for example, the silver, the gold, there is zakah on that, which would be 1/4 of the tenth, which is 2.5%, which is one part of 40 parts. And you give it to those who are legally entitled to receive it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it clear in the Quran, the people of zakah, meaning those 8 categories that can receive the zakah money. And they are in Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9, verse 60. قال الله تعالى إنما الصدقات للفقراء والمساكين والعاملين عليها والمؤلفة قلوبهم وفي الرقاب والغارمين وفي سبيل الله وابن السبيل فريضة من الله. And the sadaqat, here it means the zakat, are only for the fuqara, the poor, the masakin, the poor, and those employed to collect the fund and for to attract the hearts of those who have been inclined towards Islam, and to free the captives, and for those in debt, and for Allah's cause. فَرِيدَةً مِّنَ اللَّهِ. And also for the wayfarer, a traveler who is cut off from everything. And this is a duty imposed from Allah. So these are the ways of dispensing the legal zakah, the legal charity. And it is not to be given to anyone else. And the details of which, of course, falls under the chapters of zakah in the books of fiqh. Then he said, وَتَصُومَ رَمَضَانَ, that is, from Islam is to fast Ramadan. And this means to hold from eating or drinking all the things, or any of the things that are considered breakers for fasting, from the time of dawn till the sunset, as an act of worship to Allah. And these things which nullify the fasting or break the fast are known, and we have mentioned them extensively during the month of Ramadan, if you can remember. However, it is important to remind everyone concerning an important aspect, and that is, things that break the fast do so only when three conditions are met. Number one, the person should be knowing, meaning not ignorant concerning what breaks his fast. And secondly, he should remember. And thirdly, that he wants it. So opposing the knowledge is ignorance. Meaning, if the fasting person eats something while thinking that the night was still continuing, then it becomes clear to him that dawn had already risen while he was eating. Then his fasting is considered valid. Knowledge and remembering and intentionally wanting to. And if he eats thinking that it wasn't really sunset time, then it became clear to him later that the sun did not really set, then his fasting is correct. And the evidence for this is in the hadith reported by Al-Bukhari from Asma bint Abi Bakr, Asma the daughter of Abi Bakr, may Allah be pleased with her and her father. She said, we broke the fast on a cloudy day at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Then the sun rose and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam did not order them to make up for that day. So had the making up for this day been obligatory, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would have made it clear and it would have been transmitted to us. And such a matter really falls under the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah 2:286, رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَاخِذْنَا إِن نَسِيْنَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. Our Lord, punish us not if we forget or fall into error, our Lord. Also, this falls under the general saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ahzab 33:5, وَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ فِي مَا أَخْطَأْتُمْ بِهِ وَلَكِنْ مَا تَعَمَّدَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ. And there is no sin on you if you make a mistake therein, except in regard to what your hearts deliberately intend. You see that? Except for to what your hearts deliberately intend. And Allah is ever all forgiving, most merciful. And if he eats not deliberately intending so, or drinks, like for example, if he was forced to eat, then his siyam is correct. Like for example, if a man forces his wife to have sexual course with her while she was fasting, then there is nothing upon her, means she is not legally responsible, and there is no expiation on her. And this matter is a very important matter because there are so many from the fuqaha, scholars of fiqh, they say if a person eats out of ignorance concerning the time, whether it is from the beginning of the day or at the end of the day, then it's incumbent upon him to make up if he discovers that he ate during the day. However, in response we say, the one who legislated the fasting to the slaves is the one who lifted the unease from upon them by such legal excuses. This is concerning the fasting. Then he said in his response, وَتَحُجَّ الْبَيْتِ. وَتَحُجَّ الْبَيْتِ, meaning you intend to visit the house in order to perform the rituals of the pilgrimage during a specified time as an act of worship to Allah. This is very important in the definition. As an act of worship. Now, does this include the Umrah or it doesn't? There is a difference of opinion amongst the scholars regarding this matter. Some of them said that the Umrah is included because the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith reported by At-Tirmidhi, Al-Umrah Hajjun Asghar, that the Umrah is a lesser Hajj. And because there were other narrations concerning the same hadith of Jibreel, and in it Al-Umrah was mentioned. How the correct opinion that the Umrah is lesser than the Hajj in its rank, in the sense that it is not a pillar from Islam. It is not a pillar of Islam. However, it is obligatory such that a person may incur sin on him by abandoning it if the conditions for the or of its obligation are met, meaning at least once in lifetime. Then he said, إِنِ اسْتَطَعْتَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا, if you are solvent enough to bear the expense of the journey. And this is taken from the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Imran in chapter 3 verse 97, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. In it and Hajj pilgrimage to Mecca, to the house of Kaaba, is a duty that mankind owes to Allah. Those who can afford the expenses for one's conveyance, provision and residence, and whoever disbelieves, denies the Hajj, then he is a disbeliever of Allah. So why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here particularized the matter concerning the Hajj? Because there is an overall hardship and toil and inability. Otherwise, and that's why he specifically Allah referred to it, meaning the conditions to be met. The ability condition. Otherwise, all the acts of worship, it's a condition, there is a condition of ability required. But here in Hajj, it is also because of the hardship and toil involved. So here Jibreel answered alayhi salam by saying, Sadaqt, you spoke the truth. You told the truth, O Muhammad. And the one who is saying is Jibreel alayhi salam. So Umar here said, you have told the truth. Here Umar said, فَعَجِبْنَا لَهُ يَسْأَلُهُ وَيُصَدِّقُهُ. It amazed us that he would put the question, meaning Jibreel, and then he would himself verify the truth. And the amazement aspect comes from the fact that the person who inquires is normally ignorant as to that which he is inquiring about. And the one, you know, verify the truth, is knowledgeable. So how could this be combined at the same time? And an example to this, for example, is for someone to say, such and such person came from Medina. So he was telling some people about it, and then the people will answer him like, oh, verily you spoke the truth. So this necessitates that the one who said so is knowledgeable concerning such a matter. So how come here, yes, al-Jibril, Jibril is inquiring, alayhi salam, then he says, you verily spoke the truth. This is where amazement arose. And of course, the wisdom behind this will come later, inshallah, in the discussion. Then he told him, after the Prophet ﷺ spoke the truth regarding Islam, he told him, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِيمَانِ. So tell me about Iman, about faith. So Jibreel now is addressing the Prophet ﷺ. Inform me about Iman, about faith. Now, Iman, linguistically, it means attestation and confessing, which necessitates acceptance. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Which necessitates acceptance and submission in the way which agrees with the Sharia. This is the meaning. Such linguistic meaning agrees with the Sharia. So let me repeat that. The meaning of faith, linguistic meaning of faith, is attestation and confessing, necessitating acceptance and submission. And such a definition is in agreement with the legal definition. However, the saying of some that the linguistic meaning of Iman is attestation or belief, then this is open to question. Because normally one says, "Amantu bikada," I had faith in such and such. And then he would say, "Saddaqtu fulanan," I attested to someone. And you don't say, "I attested," and you don't say, "I had faith as to that one," in his saying. However, you say, "I attest to him." You can't say, for example, "I had faith of such and such," but you say, "I attest to his saying." So, attestation is a transitive verb. And amana, yani having faith, is intransitive. Now, our definition, when we say faith which necessitates acceptance and submission, why we say this? Because lest we say attestation only without submission, without acceptance. Like in the case of Abi Talib, the uncle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whereby he attested to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and that he was speaking the truth. However, he did not accept, he did not yield. We seek refuge in Allah from that. So in that sense, his attestation was futile, was of no benefit to him. Therefore, it's a must, therefore, that with attestation there should be acceptance, yielding, and yielding. And from here there comes a very important point of benefit, whereby many people commit a grave error when they say that the people of the book are believers in Allah. I will repeat, and this is a grave error whereby some people say that the people of the book are believers in Allah. وَكَيْفَ يَكُونُ ذَلِكَ? How could this be the case? وَهُمْ لَمْ يَقْبَلُوا شَرْعَ اللَّهِ وَلَمْ يُذْعِنُوا لَهُ. When they didn't accept the Sharia of Allah and did not yield and submit to it, the Jews and the Christians belied the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was sent as a messenger. And therefore they are not Muslims and their religion is false. And anyone who believes that their religion is correct, equal to the religion of Islam, then himself is a kafir. Anyone who believes that their deen is correct, equal to the deen of Islam, then himself is an unbeliever who exited the fold of Islam. It is because iman, faith, means acceptance and submission. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered Jibreel by saying, iman is to believe in Allah, faith is to believe in Allah, his angels, his books, his messengers, the last day, and that you believe in the pre-decree, it's good and it's evil. These are six matters, the six pillars of iman. أن تؤمن بالله, that you have firm belief in Allah. And this comprises four matters. The belief in Allah comprises four matters. First, to believe in His existence. And anyone who denies the existence of Allah is not a believer. Yet, however, يعني it is impossible to find someone who denies the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within himself, really. Even Fir'aun, the Pharaoh, who said to Musa, what is the Lord of all that exists? وَمَا رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ? He himself was attesting to Allah. Musa told him in Surah Al-Isra, which is 17, 102, لقد علمت ما أنزل هؤلاء إلا رب السماوات والأرض بصائر. However, he was disdainful, arrogant, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about them, Fir'aun and the like. Musa said, verily you know that these signs have been sent down by none but the Lord of the heavens and the earth as clear evidences for his oneness and uniqueness. And I think you are indeed, O Fir'aun, doomed to destruction, away from all good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah made it clear that they are disdainful and arrogant, while they knew the truth, as in Surah An-Naml 27:14. قال الله تعالى وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ السَّلَامُ ظُلْمًا وَعُلُوًّا. And they belied them, the signs of Allah, wrongfully and arrogantly, though their own selves were convinced thereof. Secondly, the belief in Allah comprises the belief in singling Him out as the true Lord and the only true Lord, and meaning الرب بأنه تؤمن بأنه وحده الرب, that you believe that Allah alone is الرب. And Ar-Rab means the one who, the creator, the one who possesses everything, and the one who runs the affairs of everything. This is the meaning of Ar-Rab. فَمَنَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ Who created the heavens and the earth? Allah Azza wa Jal. Who created mankind? Allah Azza wa Jal. And who runs the affairs of the heavens and the earth? Allah Azza wa Jal. This is the second matter of belief in Allah. The third matter is to believe that He, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the only true God worthy of worship, without any partner or associate. And anyone who claims that there are other gods besides Allah who deserves to be worshipped, then he is not a believer in Allah. The fourth is to believe in Allah's names and attributes by affirming to himself what he affirmed in his book or in the sunnah of his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the names and attributes, and in accordance with the way that best fits him subhanahu wa ta'ala, without any distortion of their meanings, nor negation, nor setting a manner, nor setting a resemblance or likeness. And therefore anyone who alters the verses of the attributes or the hadith pertaining to the attributes of Allah, then indeed he didn't fulfill the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people, for example, said, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arshi istawa, the most beneficent arose, the Arsh, they said istawla, took control. They said, and this is a distortion of the meaning, as in Surah Taha, and this came in seven places in the Quran, in 20 verse 5. And istiwa legally and linguistically means rising, ascending, the arsh. However, this is a particular ulu, this is a particular transcendence. It is not the general absolute transcendence over all the creation. So the one who interpreted the istiwa, the ascension, to mean istawla, to mean took over, did not fulfill the true faith in Allah. Why? Because he negated an attribute which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala affirmed for himself. And the duty is to affirm the attributes as Allah affirmed them for himself subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, those who said concerning the verse in Surah Sad, verse 75, لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيْ Allah said to here, O Iblis, O Satan, what prevents you from prostrating yourself to one whom I have created with both my hands? Those who said, as to both my hands, they said, both my abilities, subhanallah, or my powers. Meaning they negated that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a true hand that fits His majesty. Those did not fulfill the faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because had they fulfilled the faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they would have said, to Allah belongs a true hand, however it doesn't resemble the hands of the creatures. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asserted this when He said in 42:11, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ Nothing is like unto Him. Because we don't tell anything concerning Allah except what He tells us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, about Himself. And when it is not befitting for us to talk about someone whom we didn't see, even though he may be with us in the town. So, how could it be fitting for us to talk about Allah without knowledge? And then if someone would say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not speak with words that could be heard, rather than his speech is the meaning established in himself, and that what Jibreel heard from Allah is created, meaning these are voices which Allah created in order to express what's in himself. Anyone who says this, then he did not fulfill the faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because interpreting the speech of Allah according to such false meaning indicates that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indeed does not speak. Because if you say that the speech is the meaning established within the self, then the meaning of a speech would be the knowledge. It would be the knowledge, not the heard speech. And so, all the innovators concerning the names and attributes of Allah, who are in opposition to the way of the righteous predecessors, did not fulfill the faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we don't say that they are non-believers. We don't say that they are non-believers. They are believers, there is no doubt. However, they didn't fulfill the faith in Allah. The thing that they missed is this fourth matter concerning faith, which is the faith in the names and attributes, and in this respect they didn't fulfill it. And certainly they are wrong and in opposition to the way of the Salaf. And certainly their way is misguidance without a doubt. However, we cannot judge a particular one of them with misguidance until evidence is established upon him. And if evidence is established and he insists on his wrong and his misguidance, then he is an innovator in that which he opposed the truth, even though he may be a Salafi otherwise. Even though he may be Salafi in other things. So we cannot describe him as an absolute innovator. And also we cannot describe him as Salafi absolutely. However, يُوصَفُ بِأَنَّهُ سَلَفِي, he is to be described as a Salafi in that which he agrees with the Salaf, and innovator in that which opposes them. We stop here inshallah ta'ala and leave the room inshallah for some questions, because some people are coming to put a lot of text and it could be disturbing, especially when something as important as this one it requires inshallah better attention from people. But it's okay inshallah. Sufficient.